Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of Jesus today. Well, if you came looking for Brother Sherwin, you're disappointed because he is not here this morning, and I'm going to take his place. And so, a change of plans for me. The message I was going to preach at Leola, I had preached here before, so we had to find something else to pull out for us here today. And I was working on two messages. One was on the old man, and one is on the feeding of the 5,000, but those have not completely percolated yet, and so I need some more time yet to work those through. So you can pray about that work. So I will bring you something I had preached before. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 for the message here today. We have some very familiar words in this chapter. In fact, they're probably some of the most well-known words in our Bibles. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4 in particular. These words have been used at many a funeral. When loved ones have passed on, these are precious promises to children of God, and we claim these promises. And we know these verses by heart, and that's good. But sometimes we need to dig them apart just a bit to see what they actually mean, what they actually say, so we can gain the inspiration from them that's there for us. I'd like to do that this morning briefly. Do you want to use one to tell me what this thing is? All right, it's a sand timer. That's right. How many hours do you think it's going to take for this thing to go from one cube to the next? Somebody like to guess? Right there. How many hours? 2 hours. You're really close. That's not quite right. That's a really good guess, though. Yes, Dustin. 2.5 hours. No, it's going too high. You need to get less. There, it's right here. Go ahead. 1 hour. Yep. It's not perfectly 1 hour, but it's close. So there's sometimes I'm down in my office, I turn this thing over, and I watch it. So I'm thinking, sand's dropping down, time's running out, it's time to get something done, right? Well, children, I won't preach for an hour, at least I hope not, but when this thing gets to be about half done, the preacher should be pretty close to being done, right? So you keep an eye on that, and when it's getting half empty, it's time for the preacher to be quiet, right? All right. John chapter 14, let's read verses 1 to 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Well, these are comforting words, but I think we need to get the context into which these words were spoken. I think they'll make them more meaningful to us. And so I'd like for you to go back to chapter 13 now. I'd like to read it just a bit more to get the context of what prompted Jesus to even speak these words? What was the situation? What was happening? So go back to John chapter 13, and we're going to break right in here in verse 21 of John 13. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Can you imagine? I don't know if you can, imagine, but if you have an imagination, imagine being one of those 11 disciples sitting in that upper room, and Jesus is there, and he becomes visibly troubled. And as he looks around at each of those men, he looks at them in their eyes, and he tells them that one of you is going to betray me. That'd been very shocking. As Jesus said that, as he looked at you, as he said that, one of you will betray me. That's not very good news to hear. Let's keep reading. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They looked around at each other like, who in the world in this circle would ever dare do something like this? And they were doubtful that any of them would. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him. So Simon Peter, he made a hand motion somehow to John, like, can you ask Jesus who this is going to be? And so John says, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag. Judas was the man that had the money bag. He had all the finances. That's what was in that bag, was the money. And they thought, well, maybe Jesus wanted him to go buy some things that they had need of, or something for the feast, or maybe he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was literally dark. It was nighttime, and spiritually speaking, it was also a very dark time. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So they were grappling with Judas disappearing out into the night, grappling with the news that one of them was going to betray Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away, and you can't come with me. You can't come along. It's perplexing. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Jesus was going away. You can't come with me. You're staying here. They're trying to figure out where he was going. These 11 disciples, they had given up everything to follow this man, their livelihoods and their occupations. And now he was going away. And they couldn't go with him. And this is the context to which Jesus speaks the next words that we just read in John chapter 14. There's good reason that Jesus spoke these words. These troubled disciples needed this message to comfort them, to keep them going so they wouldn't give up, so they wouldn't be discouraged. Peter, the rooster's not going to crow until you three times say you don't know me. And Peter can't figure that one out either. This was just very troubling. And then we have Jesus speaking these words to them. Let not your heart be troubled. And so I don't know if you have a troubled heart this morning, but if you do, these are words for troubled hearts. For people with troubled hearts. We all at times face difficult times in our journeys, and we face hard times and troubles. And these words are for people in those circumstances, followers of Jesus, disciples of his. Jesus, in verse 21, he was very troubled in his spirit. What was really troubling him? Like, what was it that was really just bothering him, that was making him visibly troubled? Was it because Judas was going to betray him? Well, possibly, but underneath all of that, Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew what was coming. He knew the Garden of Gethsemane was right there at hand. He knew that the cross was right before him. And he sees all of that and the scope of that because he was God. He could see everything. He knew it. He knew it. And that was what was troubling him so much. And yet I find it really amazing that even in such great trouble and distress, even in this moment where Jesus in his humanity was pressed in his spirit, what was he doing? Was he asking his disciples to comfort him and to be there for him? He was looking at his poor disciples that were troubled about their misunderstandings. And he was pouring out his heart for them, to comfort them. I don't know if you can feel, if you can see the love and the compassion of Jesus in that. There's times in my life where I feel very pressed and I need somebody to come comfort me and give me some encouragement and a little bit of a boost. There's nothing left. Well, that's not how Jesus was. He was at his max, but he still was able to have compassion and love for those who didn't understand. He had something to give. And so you can meditate upon that this morning. Even when your Savior was in great despair, he was not empty. He had compassion for others, their pain and their hurt and their trouble. And he spoke words of comfort to these 11 men whom he loved very much. And so find comfort in those words this morning. Find comfort in your Savior today that he is able to meet those who are troubled by their small problems and perplexities. He's faced the greatest trouble, and in that trouble he still had empathy for others. I would like to break apart verse 3 of chapter 14 this morning for us into 3 points. The first one is Christ coming. And the second one is Christ commitment. And the third one is Christ closeness. I'd like to just take some time here just to break this verse apart for us for our inspiration here today. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And if I go, was that a question as to if Jesus was going to go? It's a confusing word for us. It would be better translated, and when I go, or after I go, or once I go. It's not if. Jesus wasn't implying that there was a question as to whether or not he was going to go. It's not a conditional word, like he may or he may not be going. Christ is going. He is going away. He's going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. He tells them in verse 16 that he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send another comforter who would abide with them forever, which is the Spirit of Truth. And that Spirit continues to be poured out upon men and women today. It's the Comforter who has come in place of Jesus to lead you into truth, to lead you to this place that Christ is preparing. The culture that you and I live in, it seems like they give a lot of attention to the first coming of Jesus, to his birth. It's called Christmas. You see lots of lights. The neighbor man puts on quite a show for us. So a lot of people are interested. They're not afraid to talk about the birth of Jesus. Most people are okay with that. They accept that. The truth is this morning that while that was a very important event, there's another important event that is about to happen. In fact, it's the most important event, and there's just not a whole lot of attention being given to it. Maybe we should have a holiday that celebrates the return of Christ. I will come again. Jesus, he came as a lamb the first time to be slain, but he's coming again the second time as a lion. He's coming to conquer and to rescue and to subdue. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that eagerly look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And I'm wondering about myself. You can wonder about yourself, but have we become too earthly minded in our pursuits here? Have we become too comfortable? Too much at home here? Have we become sidetracked by all the things that would like to distract us in this day that you and I live in America, in 2026? Are we comfortable with our existence as the church in the West? Am I really looking forward to the unfolding beauty of an eternal day? Do I wake up and eagerly look for him? Or is that not something that registers on my mind? So I wonder how sleepy we are today, not physically, but spiritually. And maybe it's time for me to wake up to the reality of Jesus' words that I will come again. Wake up to the battle that we're in, the spiritual battle that wants to really just deceive us into thinking we can live a certain way and still be okay. And we hear so much of grace, and there's so much of mercy, and praise God for all of that. But that should lead us into a life of sanctification, a life that is wanting to follow after things that are pure and holy, because we're expecting to see God. There's an urgency in these words that Jesus speaks to us today, that I will come again. There's work to do while it's still daytime. We don't know when the night comes, but it'll be too late. Let's work while we can, while we have the strength to work. I wonder how often that these disciples thought back to these words that Jesus spoke as they lived the rest of their lives, and how much comfort they found in these words. I will come again. I will come again. How much did that help them face life? How much did that help them live correctly? How much did that help them put their priorities straight as they thought about Jesus and their personal connection to him as he lived here, and of his promise that he's coming again? And so maybe we're like the man who says, Lord, like, can I go first and buy some oxen first? Can I go and purchase this land? Can I get married first? Is there anything today that you think of that would be like, oh, if the Lord would come today, it's going to just put a kink into my plans? Then our plans have gotten out of priority. Because as a child of God, his coming should not kink our plans. It should unkink them. But there's things that we really have a desire for and our hearts really long after. And if Jesus were to come, we wouldn't be able to experience those things. I believe that's shallow, immature thinking. And so is there anything in your life, in my life, that's taken away the expectation and the joy and the hope of Jesus coming back again? And if there's anything like that in my life or in your life, we know where to place that. It needs to take another seat. We need to give it up. We need to surrender it. It's sad today if there's earthly loves that keep me from loving Jesus more. And so, will you this morning, and will I rejoice in this promise that I will come again? It's a promise that should bring us joy and hope. Perhaps you think about, if you're married, perhaps you think about a time when you were separated for a number of days or a week or two. Gardell's, you just experienced that. I remember a time when my wife was up in Ontario it seemed like a long time. And when she was coming home again, like, I was sort of looking forward to that day. And that hour when I knew the plane was coming in, I was there on time. I wasn't going to be late for that one. They were waiting for it to come, right? It's an urgency. There's a longing. There's an expectation. There's a desire to be together. We're missing each other. And I wonder how much that should characterize my longing for my bridegroom, for Jesus. I wonder how that characterizes his love for us, his longing for us, his desire to be with his children. Maybe we think of Jesus more as the intercessor rather than the lover of our souls. You think Jesus is in heaven this morning? He's just really itching to come back today. He's hoping that maybe it's today. Today? Think he's longing for that? I think he is. Remember being engaged to be married. It's the same thing. The wedding day just can't come soon enough, right? And there's a longing and an anticipation from the bridegroom to be married. Christ used these illustrations for us to characterize his feelings for us so we can grasp how his heart feels. He is unveiling parts of his heart to us here today so we can see how much he really loves us. That's the message found in these verses. Those longings that you have, Jesus is saying that characterizes his feelings and his emotions for his bride. Jesus longs to be with his people. So if your world seems like it's falling apart today, gaze on Jesus and find comfort in his love for you and his feelings for you. And find comfort in the assurance of his return. Second point is Christ's commitment. I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will take you unto myself. Is how that should read. I will take you unto myself. Jesus not only tells his disciples that he's going to come again, but that he's going to take them unto himself. This is a promise that Jesus gives to us. Is Jesus always true to his word? Always true to his word. In fact, it is so sure that it says, if it has already happened, it is so certain this is going to happen. Jesus said this. It's true. Very true. And so that's comfort in dark days, that Jesus wants to take his children to himself. And so meditate on those promises, on those thoughts. What is this commitment of Jesus? What is it built on? What is it that's motivating Jesus to promise these things? Like, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. What is it that makes him say those things? What is it that makes him want to do that? And it's nothing but love for his people. This verse is nothing but the language of love. Yes, yes, he is coming back. He will set everything straight that's crooked. Yes, he will do that. He'll judge the wicked. But that is not what's motivating him to come back this morning. Do we get an understanding of that? His motivation to come back today is because of his love for his children. That is what's motivating him to come back. He doesn't want to destroy. He doesn't want to judge. But he will do that because he is just. That's who he is. He will do that. Things will be made straight again. Perfect. But his motivation for these promises to come back and to take you unto himself is because of his commitment to his love for you. Oh, what a great love this is. This is a love that you and I struggle to understand and to live out. This is a perfect love. Jesus is a perfect bridegroom. He's preparing a place for us. Remember, husbands, the first house you bought or rented or lived in, before you were married, you were working hard to get that thing fixed up, probably making it as nice as you could. There's a bridegroom in heaven. He says, that's how I'm working. It's what I'm doing. I want to make a perfect place for my bride. It's going to be wonderful beyond expectation. And he's hoping to hear those words today. Son, you can go. He doesn't know the time, the Bible tells us. Only the Father knows the time. The time will be over. But he's waiting for that day to come. As someone said, our last day, if we are redeemed, will be our best day. Whether it's by sickness, or by accident, or by old age, or by the coming of Jesus, no matter how it is, a child of the Lord who leaves this life, his best day has just begun. Why is that? Because Jesus takes them unto himself. There's no better place to be than there with Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to receive you unto myself. Why didn't he say, I'm going to take you to heaven? It doesn't seem like the place is in central focus, does it? There's a reason for it. While the place will be beyond our wildest expectations, that's not going to be our central focus. It's going to be the one who prepared the place. It's going to be the one who is in the center of the place. It's the one who is the light of the place. Jesus, he is the climax. The place is not the most important aspect of eternity. It's who we're with. Jesus, he is the most precious in this place. Number three is Christ's closeness. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you ever think sometimes that it's sort of hard for Jesus to accept me? Because of who I am, know my imperfectness yet, and where I'm not measuring up, and I probably don't even see all of that because I'm too blind to it. And we wonder how Jesus can speak this way, that he'll take us unto himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you think it's drudgery for Jesus to take his children to himself? Think he does that grudgingly? Like they're not worth it? It's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our Lord, your Lord, your Savior, loves you very much. This is the burden of the message this morning. You can get a glimpse of how much Christ loves you. He will do this with such joy and such delight. It's how much he loves you. That's what his second coming is really all about. It's about his love, a love relationship with his children. Do you have time today, this next week, to put effort into this relationship that's going to go on into eternity? Or will you prioritize other things over and beyond this relationship? This is priority for Jesus because of who he is. He's the Savior. Such wondrous love that Jesus has for those who are following him. This will be an eternal place forever where we'll be with Jesus. And our minds spin out. We can't think of that. We're blocked out by time. But these verses show us briefly, give us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus and for his love for his people and for those who have given up their life to follow him. And so this morning, are you longing? Am I longing for Jesus to return again? Have you caught a glimpse of the tender heart, the loving heart of Jesus for those who are endeavoring to live out his word and to follow him in humbleness and sincerity? Does his love for you, does it motivate you to turn away from sin and from wickedness because you're guided by his love? The Bible says we're constrained by his love. We understand his love for us, and that will push us towards him, not towards the things of this world, not towards the things that will blind us to the realities of life. Am I being guided by his love today? If so, I will live in a certain way. It'll produce a certain walk of life. It'll change the way you live. Well, Paul had the desire, he tells us, that his heart's desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Because that's far better, he said. I don't think he was struggling to look forward to going to see Jesus. And yes, he's coming back again. And yes, he's not going to send an angel to come back for him. No, this is way too important. Jesus will come himself because of his love. He will share his bride with no other. And so, is your house in order today? Are your bags packed? And are you ready to go? And so if you're troubled today, may you find comfort in the promises of Jesus for you. If you have found in your own life you have wandered away from the love of Christ, Christ's call to us comes today, right now, is to return to your first love. That's the call that comes to us. Yes, we can wander and we can become sidetracked. Yes, but the call is to come back. It's to come back. Return to your first love. And so, children, the sands of time, they really are sinking. Things about half empty, not quite. But spiritually speaking, we don't know where we are in the sands of time. They're still trickling through that glass yet. Someday, the last pebble sand will drop through that glass, and that's it. And so, while the sands continue to sink, let's continue to live our lives in sanctification, following after Jesus.
the lover of our soul, our bridegroom, who gave his life for us, so we may become new and can walk in a new way, turning away from former things and from wickedness and going in a different direction. Because we have been motivated and we have felt and we understand how much love Christ has for us.
May God bless each of us this week as we live our lives to live so with the mindset of the love of Jesus, and that he's coming again, and perhaps it's today. And look forward to that time. Let's kneel for prayer.